Year of discipleship, some of you may know that there's a key word that Jesus tends to use when he's speaking to his friends and fellows that he's calling to be part of his band of disciples, and the word is follow. And you may recall many times that you've read the Gospels and Jesus sort of out of the blue will say something like, follow me. And the passage we'll read in a moment will say something like, they dropped their nets, or immediately they dropped their nets and they follow Jesus. And in academic type literature for hundreds of years, there's been this discussion about why one key word that Jesus used many, many times, like over 80 to 90 times, this word is used in the Gospels, follow me, follow me. Guess how many times it's used about a disciple after the Gospels? Zero. And people go, why is that the case? It's very interesting. The key word that Jesus used in the Gospels, follow me, follow me, follow me. And the response to that is normally, they followed him. Except, of course, the very rare times that people hear Jesus and they do the opposite. So there are two words that are often used. The key one about following Jesus is almost universally not used about the disciples of Jesus after the Gospels. Why is that? That is one of the key reasons that we're looking at discipleship today. Hopefully you'll see that there's something immediately important about following Jesus, yes, but there's also going to be a reason, I think, that the rest of the New Testament ditches the word that Jesus used in favour of what Jesus then started to mean by the word follow. And that's going to be critical for you guys. Because I know that most of you already follow Jesus. So it's going to be, what does it mean to not merely follow, but to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple who not merely follows, but follows with a purpose. So then we're going to pray, and maybe we can hopefully spark your interest to see, why did Jesus use that word, and then everybody else ditch it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray as we are come to your word that you may give us a great understanding of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and just as importantly, what that means then to help disciple others. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. As you can see up there on the screen, it says from follow to maturity, and we're going to take a bit of a journey sort of through these ideas, looking at the beginning. And I think a key reason that the rest of the New Testament changes their understanding of what a disciple is from just following to the words that we're going to look at in a moment is because we can use the word follow in a whole raft of contexts which don't imply necessarily a participation in the ministry. For example, the AFL Grand Final was on last night and the Rugby League Grand Final is on tonight. Some of you will be supporters of the Panthers and you could say, I follow Penrith. Don't you? I follow Penrith. I follow the Sydney Swans. In fact, I'm a member of the Sydney Swans. All our family are members of the Sydney Swans. You follow your own interests. You may have an interest in crocheting. You follow websites on that. I was at a family function a couple of weeks ago, and these people were looking at pond making, like how to make ponds in your backyard. I didn't realise there was this bloke called the Pond Guy, and he makes these ponds and has YouTube videos. Lots of people watch them, apparently. I never heard of him, of course. In fact, making ponds would seem to be a gross waste of my time. But other people have a great interest in things, like pond making. Some of my kids love chickens, quails, all sorts of things that I have zero interest in, unless it was my children's interest. We all have things that we follow. But even though I follow AFL, or I follow the Sydney Swans, I am not a member of the Swans, am I? I'm not a player. I'm not in the team. And so we use those words to differentiate even my participation based upon my skill. And so when we come to talking about the scriptures, I follow the Lord Jesus. Jesus means a lot more, doesn't he, than saying I follow behind as being a member of his team, but am I a participant in his team? We know that when the Bible talks about that, it always means to follow in order to be underneath his ministry, in order to be a part of it. You just can't be a member, a non-participating voting member. You are a person who is involved and doing. And these are the ideas that I think the New Testament starts to take from the Lord Jesus about what it means to be a disciple is not merely to follow, but to follow with a purpose. And the purpose must be the same of the Lord Jesus. So we'll look at the beginning ideas that he goes on to speak about. We'll move to life and seeing how that the journey of life actually becomes quite important, because the goal is also a major part of what discipleship starts to talk about in the New Testament. There's a goal in mind. Now, as we start to look at the New Testament, I want you to ask yourself the question, how many people are on the road with you? How many people are on this journey to you from the beginning of conversion or the beginning of understanding who Jesus is to the goal that Jesus is going to talk about? And when you imagine we're all on this path together of following the Lord Jesus as fellow disciples, being discipled by him and discipling one another, then you can start to imagine how many people are around you on this journey. How many people are behind you? How many people are in front of you? Because this type of mental picture of the journey and people in front of you, people behind you, people with you on this journey towards the goal becomes very important. Because you follow people that are in front of you going towards the goal, you help people who are behind you come up to you towards the goal, and you journey with each other towards the goal that Jesus is going to mention. And they're all in our scriptures, very clearly marked out, both how to begin, how to end, and the process to actually get there, or the journey to actually get there. So let's go back to the beginning. And you'll see a couple of ideas that I think Jesus ties together, which the New Testament takes forward to make sure that we understand the key beginning point. To follow means to be under the discipleship of the Lord Jesus. But once you follow under his discipleship, you follow alongside all those who also are under his discipleship. We are fellow disciples of Jesus together. And the way you follow, in the end, just put the goal already in mind, is to imitate the Lord Jesus, is to do the works that God prepared in advance for you to do. And how do you imitate him? You imitate him not by trying to copy him in mere character. You copy him in both character and knowledge in order to be like him. You have to be like him. Now, I could try for the next 50 years to be like Lance Buddy Franklin. It ain't going to work. I'm never going to be a follower of the Swans to be a member of the team. But when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, you immediately become a member of the team. Not just a follower as a supporter, or to use a Christian idea, a follower as a pew-sitter. That concept is a foreign concept to the Lord Jesus. To begin back in Matthew chapter 4, at verses 20 to 22, this concept of following you know all too well, and it's beautiful. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets. What did they do? Followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat, and their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I'm not going to read all of these references. In fact, I've only put two up there. I could have put 82 up there. There are so many where Jesus speaks, people listen, stop what they're doing and follow him, because he is the master, they are the apprentice, and they want to learn from him. And so the aspect of following in the New Testament tends to have content and character in spades. Content, learn. Learn from the master. A disciple wishes to learn. But you just don't learn knowledge, you learn character. And that's what is summarised there in learn and love. I'll show you one example in Matthew chapter 9, and you can hopefully see this so clearly as well. In Matthew 9, as you can see up there, verse 13, many of these passages are famous, famous passages. 9:13 says this. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means." So the key idea there is learn. A disciple needs to learn. The reason is, when you become a follower of Jesus, where are you on this road? You've just started, haven't you? You've got to relearn have it reshape your complete understanding about what it means to follow this man called Jesus Christ. And therefore, knowledge of the scriptures, reading his word, is fundamentally important. Jesus is going to clearly say, and the New Testament will clearly say, you can't learn to follow Jesus, to be a member of his team who participates in ministry, to disciple one another and be discipled by Jesus, unless you start to learn or relearn, change how you think about Jesus. And so that's what Jesus says in this verse. But go and learn what this means. He quotes Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. So the way to grow as a disciple is to learn what Jesus means by that phrase. I desire mercy. I need you to learn about both character and content. You need to know the doctrine of God, know his word, and how to apply it to your life, and then how to apply it to other people. 11:29, very, very similar idea, says these, again, famous words. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why do I need to learn how to follow Jesus? Because it ain't natural, that's one. But secondly, when you start the journey, you don't know. You don't know what it means. So Jesus is saying two things simultaneously for all of us. When we start our gospeling journey with Jesus, I need to learn. I need to learn what Jesus says. I need to learn why he says it. I need to understand more about me, why I haven't wanted to learn in the past. And some of you would say, why I've even struggled to learn in the present, in the last 10 years, 20 years, why? So Jesus says, you need to learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and the consequence, you will find rest for your souls. So if you want to get to the goal of eternal life, and you've started this journey with Jesus, and then you look on the road and you see many people following the same path, the only way of moving forward together, not just by yourself, is by learning from the Lord Jesus. The passage there in John focuses not merely upon knowledge of learning, but character. You may know the passage, great passage of John 13, that focuses on love. So it's not just about learning knowledge, but learning character. It's not merely that I need to acquire lots of knowledge of Jesus, although I do. I need my character changed, because when I start moving towards the Lord Jesus, the goal that you'll hear him say in a moment, I don't do that by merely knowing more stuff. I need to apply that stuff, firstly to me and then to others. Because what we find out as we go through some of these examples, it's not merely about God's relationship with me, although that is important. It's about my relationship with God as it's shared with others. So this verse that the Lord Jesus speaks is a critical way of thinking about what the character of God starts to do, verse 34 to 35. And we know that it's structured around the idea of love. Let me read to you John 13, beginning at verse 34. My children, I'll be with you a little longer. You will look for me just as I told you, the Jews. So I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, a new command I give you, love one another. How? In other words, Jesus, if I'm following you and you ask me to love, define for me what love looks like, so that as I'm following along without your physical presence, I might know what it means to turn to those others on the road and love them. Well, Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. Love one another. How? As I have loved you. Because what does a disciple do? A disciple is only a disciple as they follow the master. That's what a disciple is. One who looks to the person in front of them, the Lord Jesus, learns more about their character, learns more about who they are, and applies that to their life. That's a true disciple. So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. The consequence, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How does a person know that you love the Lord Jesus? Because you place that love that you have for him into the lives of other people, not just yourself. Because the key characteristic of being a disciple is that you can't keep love to yourself. It needs to be shared and shared with other people. And so the Lord Jesus says, the key aspect to follow me is learn what I say and implement what I do. That's what our task as disciples ends up being. Now we'll come back to some of these very quickly towards the end. But the key idea with goal, I wanted to start with goal and then come back to life, because we'll start with the end of the journey and then we'll come back to what life actually looks like. Now the goal, hopefully you can see very quickly, and I won't spend much time on these. So when the New Testament starts to be written after the Gospels, they start to use words that imply not merely the goal of life, but then how to get there. In other words, they define what following starts to look like. What does follow look like? You'll see in a moment. And let me just go and show you shorthanded, so we'll come back. You've got to know the content. You've got to speak into the world of other people. You've got to have a change of character. And the journey is one of running and labouring. And that's where the New Testament gets to. But let's go back to goal just for a moment. So the Lord Jesus speaks to his people. They follow him. They learn from him. They become his disciples. Some of those men and women continue on in the faith, and then they teach other people. And so when the Lord Jesus has them as his apostles, some of those people, the Apostle Paul will say, imitate me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, many of you know that my favourite part of grammar is second person plurals, because the New Testament has many of them, of which the NIV struggles to put them into practice. But if I was an American, we'd all say, you all, wouldn't we? You all, follow me. The New Testament is resplendent with these. I ask you the question again, how many people are with you on this road? The answer, everyone sitting in this building, isn't it? People maybe who aren't even on this road yet, haven't started to follow Jesus. And so the same way that you entered the path to follow him, it's the same way that others will. And so the New Testament becomes resplendent with words that infer that the only way for a church to grow is together, under the discipling power of the Lord Jesus. Who is in front of you? How do they imitate Jesus? What have they put into practice in their life to get them from the beginning of the journey, that you can look at them now and say, you know what, that person's wise. That person has, you might even say phrases that you know you don't want to say out loud. That's a good Christian. That person I know follows Jesus. What have they done? Well, the outcome is they imitate Jesus, they're mature, they're transformed, and they work. That's the outcome. Let me read to you one of each and you can see what I mean, and then we'll come back to what have they done? Because that's the goal of life, but then how do you get there? So 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says these words. Actually, I'll go to the second one first, because it's a great example. I think I was choosing Philippians 3. Let me go to Philippians 3, and then you'll see another good example in this. So Philippians 3, sorry, I'm going to do these really quick so you won't be able to follow them in your actual Bible itself. Philippians 3:17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So that's an example where the NIV has tried to put the old second person plural, you all, into join together in imitating me. So your task in life, like in Philippians 3:17, 1 Corinthians does it as well, but it just says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Good thing to do, isn't it? How to do it, that becomes the important thing. Ephesians, another great passage if you have it there, but let me read it to you in case it takes too quickly to find it. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Why? In other words, why has Jesus helped you follow him. What's been the purpose of it? Many purposes, but the one mentioned in Ephesians 2 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works." So the goal of your life is to do good works. Do you know what the good thing about that is? Let me read the rest of the verse. In advance for us to do. So the journey towards the goal of doing good works, of imitating Christ, of becoming mature, of being transformed, that journey is being prepared by God in advance for you to do. He wants you to be discipled by him and then to disciple other people. Now, what is discipleship? Discipleship is the process of actively growing in Christ-likeness. It is the task of wanting to see other people grow in the same faith that you yourself are growing in. It'd be a very difficult thing, and I suspect not a thing that the New Testament would have given much thought to, that you could help somebody else grow in the faith when you are not growing yourself. It would be a strange concept that other people I'm interested in growing in the faith when myself am not interested at all. And so the language is generally a language of togetherness, moving forward along the path of discipleship under Jesus' authority. And so our aim is to look at the road and say, who's around me on this journey of faith? Who's behind me? Well, I've moved this far. How can I help you? Who's in front of me? What have they done to imitate Christ? What are the good works that they have done? Let me do those things. How have they become matured? How have they become transformed? So Ephesians 4, another great verse, says these words in Ephesians 4, verse 13. I'll go back to 12. A purpose of being pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, purpose, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, so what's the purpose then of having this knowledge of the Son of God? Why do you have it? Why do you want to get to the end of your life knowing more about the Bible? Why? Knowledge that does not get applied is not really knowledge at all. So, the purpose, until we all reach unity in the faith, that's the reason to be on this journey together. How do you get it? Knowledge of the Son of God. Why? So that you can become mature. Outcome? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So your purpose in getting to eternal life is so that as you get there, you can look at the journey and say, we've made it together. Not I have made it, merely. Not I am saved, but yes, I am saved, but we are saved by what Christ has done. A disciple should never be alone unless the Lord Jesus has prescribed it as such. We should do all we can to help each other along this journey, to be mature. Colossians 1:28 says something very, very similar. And you may know the words already from Romans chapter 12. Some of these are purple passages in the New Testament, aren't they? Romans 12, verse 2. Go back to verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So in other words, your task on this journey with one another is to stop doing the things that would make you go left or right, down one-way streets, down no-through roads, down detours that take you and others off course. That is holy and pleasing to God. Continues on. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay, that tells you not what not to do. What are you to do? Well, it gives you the outcome. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Content leads to a change of mindset, which then leads to a change of character. Result. Then, in other words, as you travel along life, if you don't know God's word, it's very hard to do this next bit. You can't be transformed, and you won't be able to do the next bit, which is, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. The only way of approving what God's will is to be transformed by God. And as you are transformed by God, that means you become mature, you're doing the works in advance that he prepared you to do, and you're now imitating Christ. So as you do that, that's your goal in life. what has been the process to get you there. As I said, I won't read all of those out, but as we've already said, the content is important. You need to know the scriptures. You need to understand what God's word says. You also have a desire to speak what God's word says, like 1 John 4. And again, all of these verses, you could find double figures aspects of them. But what I wanted to get to is in Titus 3, verse 14. Let me read to you this. Because discipleship is going to involve you looking out, I looking out, we all look out for the interest of one another to help us move towards those goals. What were the goals? Imitate Jesus. Do the works that he's prepared in us to do. To demonstrate maturity to other people and to be those transformed people as we head into eternal life. How are you going to do it? Learn the stuff that's in the scriptures. Speak it. You've got to know it and speak it. Ephesians 4, though, verse 13, Titus says these words. Titus 3, verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's discipleship, isn't it? If our people encourage one another to do what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and to not live unproductive lives. And so scripture learnt becomes scripture applied. A problem could be, and the New Testament doesn't believe in this, of course, is that I just need to learn more about God. Go to more Bible studies. Maybe do a course. Excellent, do it. But that is in part in order not merely to know the word, but to apply the word. And so one of the reasons that the New Testament is wanting you to implement the word is because Jesus loved you, not just by telling you stuff, but by showing you stuff. And so our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs, caring for others. Discipleship is not merely knowing content. That would be awesome for you to know the word back to front, sideways, upside down. However you need to learn it, learn it. But you learn it to apply it. We'll speak more about this with pastoral care next week. Discipleship, though, is both knowing stuff and implementing stuff. And the aim, though, is the same. It's to help you imitate Jesus, to do the good works that God's prepared in advance for you to do, to demonstrate maturity as you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is all important. So that idea in point three there, that'll become a central part of next week's talk on pastoral care. But see that pastoral care is a massive part of discipleship. It is in it. I'll speak more about that next week. But just see that the desire to care for someone must also then propel them towards the goal of maturity. You provide for people's urgent needs, not merely to provide for their needs, but so that their needs help them see who Jesus Christ is more clearly. And so there is no separation between social justice and the scriptures in the New Testament. We do both in order to demonstrate what Christ has done for us. The task, though, is not always easy, is it? The task of caring for one another, knowing God's word, speaking God's word, providing for the urgent needs that people have. It's a task that can be hard. And so the concept that Paul often speaks about is that the race, the journey, is hard. You need to run. You need to work hard. The labour is tough. And sometimes it can be easier to stop and not run at all. Let me read to you one of these verses in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 26. He says, "Do you not know, in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" So in other words, you can imagine yourself running this race by yourself towards Jesus. You know, I used to be heavily involved in the horse racing industry when I was a younger kid. My parents, my mum and dad were involved with horses. And a horse that didn't like to run in a straight line, you know what they did to it? Well, this stuff sounds nasty. It's not nasty. They put pacifiers on them, or blinkers we call them. Put pacifiers on them, sometimes have a mesh over them. So it limits both their eyesight, but their peripheral vision. Keeps their vision straight. And so the Lord Jesus is not saying that at all. We need our eyes wide open. so that I can see the peripheral life, the no-through roads that will take me down the wrong path, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't just shy away from things that are wrong. Understand them so you can encourage others not to go down that path. Yes, you don't need to be a murderer to help a murderer, but you do need to be a person who has your eyes wide open to this world so that you understand how to direct yourself along the right path and others from those paths. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That's discipleship, isn't it? Doing the things that help me imitate Christ. Last bit. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating in the air. No. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The journey along the path to growing in Christ's likeness is a journey where others want you to stop. The labour can be tough. The race can be hard. But it is only the race that counts. The Philippians 2:16 example is a good one too, because it moves from speaking in the singular to the plural. Not only do I run the race, but we run the race together. That is, as you run, you may turn around and see someone's tripped over behind you. You may call that sin. You may call that, I haven't turned up to church. You may call that whatever. And so you turn, you go back to them, and you do whatever it takes, the urgent needs of Titus chapter 3, verse 14, to help them get back up. And by doing so, that shows them that you imitate Jesus. That could be one of the works God prepared in advance for you to do. You may sit down with them and read John's Gospel with them. That demonstrates that you're a mature believer in Christ. And you may show them that you've been transformed by the gospel. And you do that together with them so that when the next time you turn to see who's on the journey, you find them actually next to you. And guess what might happen? They may turn around and find that you've fallen over. And they may now implement the same type of love to you that you implemented with them just 12 months earlier. That's what discipleship is. It's content, learning about the Lord Jesus. It's speaking the truth in love. It is learning the character of the Lord Jesus and implementing it into the lives of others. It is realizing that the race is hard and it needs to be run with perseverance, and it is run best together. Not in a relay, but like a sack race. That if you try and run with your legs in the sack, you ever done a sack race? Pretty tricky, isn't it? If you try and run without the person next to you understanding what you're doing. And if they fall over and they leave the sack, you're gone. That's more like the gospel. It is a marathon, but it's a marathon with all of us in the sack race. And the labour is